Psalm 15. And again, this is I was looking someplace else that I shouldn't have been. But we see that it is a Psalm of David. Again, he's the earthly writer, the Holy Spirit back behind him. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurts and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now that does not sound like the one we were just singing about in the first part of Psalm 73, does it? Just exactly the opposite. But this is the person who will stand in God's sight. If we live by God's law, if we keep God's law perfectly, we will live by that law. There's one problem for you and me, however, because we already have on our accounts, because of the fall of Adam, the guiltiness of his sin. We already have, from the start, hearts that like sin. What don't those hearts like? Jehovah God. We do not like his holiness. We do not like his righteousness. And we're scared to death of his justice, because we know that before him we are guilty. Before him we are filthy. Because these words of David, given by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 15, describe us exactly the opposite. And I always find it interesting to look there in verses 2 and 3. These things that David was moved to write about concern sin in action, sin in words, sin in heart. And in fact, it even gets to not only what we do and say and think, but it gets to sinful things that are really not doing what we should. Things we should have done and didn't. Things we should have said and didn't. Things we should have thought and didn't. And we see that in verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. And after that, we get into several examples here. In verses 4 and 5, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's getting somewhat to something we're looking at in the second service, looking at the ninth commandment. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. That's getting at the ninth commandment also, as well as the eighth. So there are several things here, but the point is this. You aren't qualified by this. You aren't qualified to be unmoved. You've already moved by your sinful heart and by all the sin that all your life has been poured forth from this evil heart. So what hope is there? None, if you're depending upon yourself. None, if you are, as Paul writes about the Jews in Romans chapter 10, seeking to establish your own righteousness. For you have none. You have none. Now, your only hope is in the one of whom Paul speaks in Romans 10, verse 4. when he says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. What's that mean? Does he get rid of the law? No. But first of all, he gets rid of it as a covenant for all who believe in him, because he has kept it perfectly for his people. Secondly, there's another meaning of the word end that Paul may have intended for us to understand as well. When we talk about what's the chief end of man in our very first shorter catechism question, that is, what is the reason for man's existence? What is the anticipated outcome of man's existence? Well, the anticipated outcome of Jesus' life is that we might have righteousness for his sake. Because it is Jesus who abides in God's tabernacle and did so perfectly. In fact, he was typified, pictured, children, by the tabernacle and the guys who worked there and the work that they did. He is the one who dwells on God's holy hill. We sing about that in Psalm 2, don't we? That the Father has set him as our mediator upon his holy hill as king over all things. He has walked uprightly. He worked righteousness. He spoke the truth in his heart. He didn't backbite with his tongue. He didn't do evil to his neighbor. He didn't take up a reproach against his friend. A vile person was despised, but he honored those who feared the Lord. He swore to his own hurt, and he did not change. Yes, he swore to his Father that he would save his people from their sin. That was indeed to his own hurt. He did not put out his money at usury. He did not take a bribe against the innocent, but rather died for them. And so he did all these things, not only for himself, but for everyone who believes. That's you, Christian. That's your record if you're in Jesus Christ. You are seen as holy in his sight. You are seen as righteous in his sight. He has heard your prayer when you have prayed and sung according to the words in Psalm 84. Look thou, Jehovah, upon our shield, the face of thine anointed, thy Messiah, thy Christ, see. For when he looks upon you, Christian, joyfully realize that he sees Christ. He sees Christ's perfection. He sees Christ's righteousness. He sees that when he looks at you. You are now his child, his son, his daughter. He is pleased with you. So as we sing from Psalm 15, you know, we have in our hearts, and there's one other point I should have added. It is this: with the new heart that he's given to you, not only are you able to be connected to him through Jesus, but this new heart has new hatreds and it has new loves. It has new hatreds, no longer of God, but of sin. And it has new loves. It has a love for God, a love for his holiness, a love for his word, a love to be like Jesus. And, as the Apostle John tells us, perfect love having cast out fear, it takes away our terror as well. This new life makes us increasingly like Psalm 15. So as we sing this, let's remember that this is a picture not of you and me perfectly. It's what we're becoming, but it's a picture of the Savior who gave himself for us, who not only died for us, we often think about that, but who lived for us as well. Let's sing it now. Psalm 15.